Hello and welcome back to Dive In, the radio ministry of Deeper Life Fellowship in Mobile, Alabama. I'm Pastor Mark Wyatt, and today we continue a very intriguing discussion with Peter Paris, author of a new book, The Truth of the Gospel, Exposing False Gospels and Anti-Biblical Practice and Beliefs. At the end of the broadcast today, I'll tell you how you can get a copy of this book absolutely free. Let's rejoin our discussion with Peter Paris.
You know, I was recently looking in Ephesians. We're doing a series here, Peter, on Wednesday nights on what I like to call Paul's kingdom letters, the letters that he wrote during that time that you mentioned that it talks about at the end of Acts when he was in his rented house preaching, teaching on the kingdom of God to all who would come to him. And he wrote Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I'd like to think that if he were teaching on the kingdom of God, then that would bleed over into the letters he was writing at that time. And so I've been studying those again with kingdom lenses to see where this idea of the kingdom of God, the present availability of the rule and reign of God here, is in there. And anyway, it's been interesting because he really focuses on this thing of that we, the church, is the fullness of him who fills all things in every way.
Mm.
And so it's amazing to see, in fact, when he says that in Ephesians 4 that the church is to grow into the head, the body grows into the head. You know, someone gave Nathaniel, my 10-year-old son, a pair of shoes a couple weeks ago, and they were too big for him, but we took them because he'll grow into them. Now, this seems to me to give us an indication that if God's plan is for the body of Christ to grow into the proportionate fulfillment that the head already fills, what does that say then about the last days and prominent views of the last days, where people seem to say that the church is going to get weaker and weaker and less effective as the world gets darker and then will be snatched away? What do you think about that?
Well, even the prophets themselves prophesied to the contrary. Isaiah, particularly from chapter 60, 61, and 62, arise and shine, for thy light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee, and darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Yes, okay, but it doesn't finish there. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Mm-hmm. So these promises seem to promise alongside the darkness that is gross darkness, but there's a light that shines. And as the darkness doesn't comprehend it, can't overcome it, so ultimately the light prevails over darkness. Of course, Christ, the light, said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And so that comes upon us that Jesus himself said that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father, that there's something to be seen that glorifies God in the church. And it's nothing other than the life of Christ.
Mm.
New birth is nothing other than Christ being formed in you in seed form, that incorruptible seed which grows, and one would hope one would grow from being a babe in Christ, an infant, to a young man who's strong, the word of God abides in you, and you've got the ability to overcome the wicked one. It seems to be a done deal with the young men. And then on to mature fathers who actually have got the ability to father beyond just being a young man, but the vigor and the maturity to father and to know him who was from the beginning, sort of this intimate relationship with the eternality of God, the eternal one.
What an encouragement it is to me to think that I'm a part of a church that's actually going to grow stronger and stronger, more and more light and bright and growing into the head rather than one that's withering away.
Well, that's all part of what I believe is a false eschatology. It's taken the hope out of our faith. And what we're looking for is some sort of escape mechanism to be taken out of this wicked world.
Hmm.
When the Lord Jesus suggests it's going to be very different to that. And the parables themselves speak for themselves. Matthew 13 denies dispensationalism and the secret rapture as we know it. Now, that might sound like blasphemy to some people, but here again, you know, what does the scripture say? And so what we've fallen for is another lie. And it's a lie of an eschatology that shows the church getting weaker and weaker and sort of going out like some Titanic at the end of the age, some great travesty, fiasco of the failing church. And thank the Lord that we can be raptured out of this wicked world. Jesus seems to give a completely different picture. And at the end of the age, he's going to take out of his kingdom all things that offend. And he's going to sever the wicked from amongst the just. So I think just an honest appraisal of Matthew 13 on its own will really shake a lot of what we've taken to be gospel.
I remember the first time, Peter, that you and I talked about that, and I heard that from you. It was the first time that I'd ever heard anybody actually suggest that the pre-trib rapture theory might have some alternatives in Scripture. We looked at Matthew 13, as you're mentioning, in the parable of the weeds and the wheat, and how you pointed out where it says in there that when Jesus interprets the parable, and the harvesters, the angels, and they will remove. That if anybody is taken, that it seems from that parable, it's the wicked that are taken.
Well,
taken
Jesus
away.
Himself said, first, take the tares. Mm-hmm. Well, we say, no, first, take the Christians. Mm. And it's so contrary. Daniel, when he prophesies in Daniel chapter 2, the image, and he gives two interpretations to this vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. One is the historic chronology, starting from Nebuchadnezzar and kingdoms that come after him. And then he talks in terms of this being something which fulfilled in the last days. And he said it's a stone that grows into a mountain and fills the whole earth. And his interpretation of that is it's a kingdom. So Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. The mountain isn't some geographical location mountain. It's Zion, the mountain of God, the mountain of his holiness, where God says he will dwell forever, for he has desired it. This isn't in some sort of spherical plane of the earth. This is his holy habitation. And this mountain fills the whole earth. Isaiah and Micah, two men, different ages, prophesying the same thing. The mountain of the Lord in these last days will be established on the tops of the mountains. So these false mountains, and particularly the false mountain of Babylon, is going to be taken down and overcome by the kingdom of God. And the it of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it shall destroy every other kingdom, is the kingdom in which Jesus spoke of. So this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world. And the Apostle Paul says, because the kingdom of heaven isn't in word only, it's in power and demonstration. Then what Jesus is saying is there's going to be a powerful demonstration of this kingdom before all nations, before the end shall come. And that's what we're seeing. And although we're not seeing it on our television screens as our news items or in our newspapers, it is happening. Hmm.
Peter, as we're talking about this idea of the kingdom of God, and you write about this in your book, The Truth of the Gospel, Exposing False Gospels and Anti-Biblical Practice and Belief. Let me just play the other side of the fence here for a moment. I know, you know, as I listen to Christian radio and watch television and hear people preach about this and see where the church stands, there are some who would say that this is out of balance to say that the kingdom of God is something that's here and now. Not only is that it will fill the whole earth. You know, back in the 40s and 50s, there were groups of people who were involved in the Latter Rain movement or dominion theology, as some would call this, or kingdom now or triumphalism. How does our growing understanding of the presence of the kingdom today, Peter, how does that differ from what might be considered off track earlier in last century?
Well, I think it differs because it adheres more closely to the Scriptures. And that is, there are those that take the truth and then go beyond as John talks it. That is, they take it too far. So there was a wonderful move of God, but taken out of balance into where people believed that they had their new bodies. And, of course, this is where a brother like Ern Baxter, who was a great expositor, he was preaching at one place, and after he was preaching, three old ladies came down, gliding down the aisle to him, and they had their white dresses on and white bonnets. And he said, with these smiles on their faces, that they said to him, "We have our new bodies." And he said, he looked at one who was smiling, and she was had some teeth missing. He said the one that was speaking to him had bad breath. And in his inimitable way, of course, he said, "Well, I'm disappointed." And that sort of puts the thing where it should be. Yeah. It's ludicrous. So there are things that are not yet. For instance, to do with the body, Paul says we are waiting for the redemption of our body. And that's when this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. But we are not there yet. But what we have now, we are being undersold with a gospel that's a substandard gospel that's giving Christians less than what Jesus in his new covenant provides.
Obviously, you know that I personally and at Deeper Life Fellowship, we are big fans of this idea that the kingdom of God is here. There's a present availability to impact our lives, and as our friend Dudley Hall says, it means you can trade up. But you know, the stream I grew up in carried the idea of Jesus says, "Except a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." That was always, if it wasn't taught, I at least caught this idea that what that meant was, unless you became born again, you wouldn't get to heaven. But now there seems to be a different angle on that. What damage does it do, Peter, to the body of Christ now, if we assume that all the references about seeing the kingdom are future?
Well, it does great damage, and who other than Satan himself doesn't want us to be ignorant of our what we have received through Christ concerning him and his kingdom? We having received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And so this kingdom has come and is yet to come, because there's a culmination of this. And ultimately, God will take out of his kingdom all things that offend. That can't be talking about heaven. It's not things that offend in heaven. So where is the offense taking place? It's on the earth, but it's in the context of the kingdom becoming the greatest thing on the earth. It's the mountain that's above all other mountains. It's the leaven that fills the lump. It's the kingdom that Daniel spoke of, as we were saying last time, that ultimately fills the whole earth. So God's glory is something which fills the earth now.
God really is in control, isn't he? He has not abdicated his throne, nor has anyone taken his rule from him. I hope you're enjoying this interview with Peter Paris. And again, you can get a free copy of his new book, The Truth of the Gospel, simply by sending us an email at radio@deeperlifefellowship.com. Again, that's radio@deeperlifefellowship.com. Or you can call us directly at 251-634-1002. If you'd like to know more about Deeper Life Fellowship, you can visit our website at deeperlifefellowship.com or dlfmobile.com. Again, that's deeperlifefellowship.com or dlfmobile.com. Thanks for listening to Dive In, and be sure to join us next time when we'll continue our talk with author and speaker Peter Paris. We'll see you then.